to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 12. 19:12. If you keep notes or write notes, I've entitled this one, Secret Sins. Secret Sins. Psalm 19:12. Thus saith the Lord, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. A lot of stuff in those few words. But before we look into them, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open them up to our hearts. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving that we have your word on everything we need in this life. We do pray that you would walk amongst us. Speak to every heart here. Where conviction is needed, bring conviction. Where comfort or edification is needed, bring that, Lord. And if there's one here today listening who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day they'd meet Jesus Christ, the captain of their salvation. Oh God, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Secret sins. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Now, several years ago, I looked it up. I preached it on this verse, and I started off by asking you a question. And I'm going to do it again. By the show of hands, how many of you sitting here this morning have ever played Russian roulette? How many of you have ever played Russian roulette? You know what it is, right? Not one hand went up then and not one hand went up now. Praise God and thank you for never playing that game. However, that being said, I dare say that every believer, every Christian listening to this has played the deadly game, even though your hand didn't go up. And I would add, you're probably still playing spiritual Russian roulette right now. Nope, you may not be using a gun. Instead, you're using something that's far more deadly than a gun. You're playing Russian roulette with secret sins. I say far more deadly because the worst thing that a bullet can do is take you out of this world and usher you into another world. Secret sins, on the other hand, can physically debilitate you and spiritually debilitate you. And if you let secret sins rule your life, if you let that happen, they'll drag you down to the black depths of the lake of fire. So spiritual Russian roulette is far more deadly than the permanent one that, or the temporary one the world talks about. Jesus, our Lord Christ, explained the principle that I just told you to his disciples in Luke 12, 4 and 5. He says, and I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed, he has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say fear him. That's God he's talking about. You see, David understood this principle very well. He understood the principle of secret sins. That's why our text gives us two things to consider. He wrote them because he knew exactly what that principle was about. The first thing he does, look at the text, he asks a question. Who can understand his errors? Now that's a question that really answers itself, huh? The question implies, by the way it's written, no one can understand their errors. And Brother Wink brings that to us every time he's around. We have no idea about the sins that we overlook, or secret sins. And the era that David is referring to, of course, in our text is referring to sins. That is sins of commission. Those are willful acts that we commit that offend God. Sins of omission. Those are other sins that we commit that we're not aware of. And secret sins. These are sins that we hide knowingly or unknowingly, or we Velcro to our heart and revisit them every so often because we want to. Those are secret sins. The man after God's own heart, he probably made this observation about secret sins by considering his life in the light of God's word. They had the law. Now, isn't that something we should all do? I don't know how often you do that. The Bible says, examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. That simply means as you go through your life, measure yourself up to the word. How am I doing with that? And we know that's true because before David asked the question in verses 7 through 10, look there, verses 7 through 10, he describes God's word in seven different ways. First, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect means perfect. There's nothing out of order. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. 7 through 10. Because he understood all of those truths, David was inspired in the light of God's word and a convicted heart, most likely, to ask, who can understand his errors? Who can do it? Perhaps for the very first time in his life, when he wrote this under the inspiration of God, he fully realized the wickedness and the number of sins that still lived in his heart. And another one of God's men did the same thing, the prophet Jeremiah. He understood this principle, and he asked a similar question in Jeremiah 17:9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And here it comes. Who can know it? Who can know it? I think it's fair to say that both of them were implying that who can understand it, his errors, is more than just a question. It's not just a question. There's more to it than a question. As a matter of fact, it's a warning from God that we don't judge every sin that we commit. We don't judge it. This morning in Bible study, we talked about that. We talked about fear. We talked about anger. We talked about all different sins, and we do it and we forget that they're sins. We don't remember them, but they are. And the thing about God is his perfection. He doesn't forget any sin that you commit. Even though the penalty's been paid, there still is repentance that's due. I know that we can all judge obvious sins. We know it's sin to steal or to lie. Envying is a sin. Hatred is a terrible sin. And drunkenness is a sin. We know all those. We got that. But our text isn't referring to these obvious sins. It's referring to the secret sins we knowingly and unknowingly keep in our hearts. For example, which one of us, as believers, which one of us has kept the first commandment every day of our Christian life? How many people here have loved God with all their heart, mind, body, and soul every day? How many people have not put the world, themselves, or covetousness ahead of God? How many people have put God in the center of their life and all the other parts of their life on the periphery edges? There's a sin every day. That's a secret sin. We claim we love God, and we certainly like to show that reverence for him. When the bottom falls out, that's always a nice time to do it. But what about when the bottom isn't falling out? What about when you get up in the morning and you say, Lord, I love you more today than I did yesterday? Why? Because you're my God. Because you sent your son to die for me. That's all you have to, if that was it, that's enough. Which one of us doesn't have a speck, just a little tiny speck of unbelief hidden in the recesses of our heart? Which one of you? Which one of you don't have any fear of any type? You know, the Bible says, fear not, many times in the Bible. Look up Isaiah, I think it's 43, 1 through 3 or 4. Fear not, fear not. Look at Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, everywhere. Fear is a sin. It's unbelief. It's saying, I don't believe God's in charge. I don't believe Romans 8:28 or Jeremiah 29:11. I don't believe any of that. So I'm afraid. Which one of us doesn't have just a speck of fear? How about panic? How many of us here haven't had a speck of panic? How about just plain distress? I'm just straight distress, you know, I'm stressed out. And then I wonder, when you've had any of those things, which we all have, how many of us have went to God and confessed them as a sin? Or do we just keep on rolling and never confess it? We do it. Those are secret sins. Listen, there's not one sin you commit that's not recorded. And I've had people tell me, and I know these people very well, and they're filled with fear. Some are filled with fear, some are filled with shame, some are filled with guilt. It permeates them. And they don't confess it as that, and yet they'll go out and they'll take a walk in the woods and say, me and God had a wonderful conversation. I felt terrific when I got back. And I said to them, I guess that part of the Bible which says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear. I guess I got to take that out of my Bible because he's listening. No, he's not. Those are secret sins. When you commit a sin, I don't care what it is, you come to God, you have to confess that sin. You know you did it. You know what fear is. Now, if you didn't before, you do now. And which one of us doesn't have a smidgen of pride tucked away in the cockles, you know, the little folds of our heart? Just a smidgen of pride. Jealousy. Which one of us have never been jealous and then not confessed it? Vanity, self-importance, and of course, unforgiveness. Sure, we say we forgive people, but do we really do it? Anybody that says, I forgive you as a believer, and ever mentions it again, never forgave them. Never. I actually have people come up to me and say, hey, do you remember when this happened and that happened in your life and what a terrible time it was? They said, I don't remember it. Refresh me. And I'm serious. I don't remember it. And I have Christian witnesses that can back that up. I don't remember it. I have so trained myself to take the past and leave it in the past so that I can pick up that cross and walk forward and never look back at it. And I can look down at my feet for a second to make sure I'm not shackled to anything, guilt, shame, whatever it is. And I don't do any of that either. Why? Because he tells us not to do it. It's a secret sin to do it. He says, if anybody takes up my cross and looks back, what? He's not worthy. And if anybody doesn't forgive, they're not going to be forgiven. It's a sin. It's a secret sin. And we go on and on and on thinking that everything is rosy between us and God, and it is not. Period. New thought. If the Bible is, if every word of the Bible is inspired and it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. And in several other places it says the same thing. It means that if you got sin in your heart and you're calling out to him, forget about it. Your prayer won't hit the lights. If you sat here this morning and you have unknown sin, or you have known sin in your heart, and you celebrated a supper, first of all, shame on you. And second of all, didn't do you any good. You didn't glorify God. Can't do that. God tells us all you have to do is think. And you know why many of us don't think? Because we don't know how to relax. We're not at peace with ourselves at all. We're so caught up in, well, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, we got to do this, we got to do that. We never apply it. They're just words. They're almost like what tares do, almost. We have to understand these secret sins are just as important to God as the ones that you commit outright and you ask for forgiveness for. The penalty's all been paid. You'll never pay the penalty for it, but you're losing. Secret sins cause you to lose faith, joy, and communication with your Father in heaven. Secret sins. I tell you, one more. And which of us doesn't have just a little sliver? I got a sliver the other day. I couldn't even get it out with tweezers. I had to dig it out with a knife. It was in my hand. Is that small? Which one of us doesn't have a sliver of lust buried just under the surface of our heart? Just a little sliver of it. Fleshly desires. And it's not always sensual. Fleshly desires can be any number of things. I want, I want, I want, I want. I'm never satisfied. I'm never content. Which one of us hasn't had that? How about a craving? Oh, I have a craving for this or a craving for that. Oh. And how about envy? How about greed? never have enough, never satisfied. I tell you the list of secret sins in a believer's heart. In a believer's heart, I'm talking about a believer here. In a believer's heart are many, and they dwell in every single believer. All of us have it. All of us do. Some exercise them out more than others, but all of us have it. And it's only when we view our life, when you view your life by this book, can you see all the secret sins that dwell in you. You can't do it without this book lighting up your life. And if you're saved, you're going to get the light. The light, this is the light. It'll shine. And only the word of God, as the Bible said, is sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to open the heart and reveal those secret sins that you have. That's how you know about them. That means the more we understand scripture, what? The more we'll feel the wickedness of sin. You'll feel it. You'll realize that unrighteous anger is a sin. Unforgiveness is a sin. You have to repent of that. And you'll see it when you read this. Say, oh, I've done that myself 100 times. I'll tell you what, it's all practice. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say that your faith is going to be perfect, because it's not. Your faith and my faith is all a matter of practice. If you don't imagine a doctor going to school, learning all the stuff he has to learn, and then never practicing it, or practicing it every once a month. Imagine that, with no journals or no updates on what's going on. And then you go in and say, hey, you know, I want a tonsillectomy. He said, well, I got to find some tools somewhere. Maybe they're in a garage. I don't know. That's what would happen. And the same thing applies spiritually. It's funny, but it's true. If you don't practice your faith and you don't look for ways to practice your faith, you're just like the doctor who operates only once a month out of his garage. And the results are going to be, you're going to get sick. And I want to tell you something. Being spiritual sick is the worst. It makes COVID look like not even worth mentioning. Because being spiritually sick means that you are spiritually anemic. And if you're spiritually anemic, it's not just your body that suffers, it's your heart that suffers. That relationship suffers. And as a child of God, the indwelling spirit inside craves that you have that relationship with the Father. And you can't do it with secret sins. You have to confess them out. Get them out. How hard is that? I was afraid of something. And even if it was for a second or two, Lord, would you forgive me for that? How silly. I ask you to do that in Christ's name. Because you know it's wrong. Do it. The more you understand scripture, the more you'll feel sin and you'll understand it. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. I would also point out to you the reason God gave us this warning is because secret sin is the deadliest type of sin. Now, I'm not being Catholic in this. I'm simply stating, because there's no such thing as levels of sin. All sin is hated by God. I don't care if you're a liar or you're a murderer. In God's eyes, they have equal punishment. Death. Period. I'm not suggesting that. They're equal in weight, regardless. Whether you steal or you lie, you commit adultery, you murder, all sin is evil and will be punished. Outside of Christ, you will be punished. And the punishment is death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That being said, there is, however, a difference in the way secret sin affects people. Unlike obvious sin that we confess and turn away from, secret sin embeds itself into our hearts, into our lifestyle. And guess what it does? It grows and it festers. You know what it's like? I had a deer tick living in my thigh for about 3 weeks, I guess. He either died of old age or blood poison. I don't know which one it was, but he wouldn't come out no matter what I did. I had to dig him out. And that's exactly what happens to secret sin. It gets embedded in your heart just like a tick. And you better dig it out, because what that damage that tick will do to your heart or to your leg is nothing compared to what secret sin will do embedded in your heart. And once the sin is allowed to get a hold in our heart, what? death, destruction, and decay, the three elements of sin, death, destruction, and decay, soon begins to corrode your mind and your hearts. All sin does it. All sin has those same three ingredients, death, destruction, and decay. Secret sin begins the process by anesthetizing our ability to feel sin working in us. That's what happened with the tick. I didn't feel them bite me. They have a certain chemical that they put in on skin or whatever they're chewing on that anesthetizes it to what they're doing. It's insidious. And then it gets in there and you still don't know what's in there until you do. And then you go, wow. And you have to get it out. But anesthesia is the first thing that secret sin does. It hides itself. Oh, I was just a little upset. That's no big deal. You don't think it's a big deal. Let me give you some examples of how people's being anesthetized to secret sin caused them big trouble. Adam and Eve, you know what their secret sin was? Rebellion. They wanted to be like God. They looked around, they said, hey, look, he created all of this stuff. Wow, I'd like to have that kind of power. Well, let's eat from the tree. Rebellion. They had the secret sin of rebellion. And that wasn't something, by the way, that just occurred to them like when the devil showed up. When Satan came on scene, that wasn't the first time they thought about it. How do we know that's true? Before the serpent tempted Eve, her secret sin and Adam's secret sin was already festering in their hearts. How do we know that's true? How do we know that's true? Simple. When Eve offered Adam the forbidden fruit, did you notice in Genesis 3:15 or 3, chapter 3, did you notice when Eve went up to her, she ate it, first of all, she just said a few things. Well, it'll be good for this, it'll be good for that. Let's eat it. That's it. There was no, well, God said I shouldn't do it, but you know, maybe I shouldn't do it. None of that. She didn't argue with herself. And even worse, when she came and she offered it to Adam, there was no discussion. You didn't see them talking about it. Like Adam said, you know, Father said we shouldn't do that. And Eve said, well, you know what? Just take a bite and see how it tastes. They didn't do any of that. No discussion. There was no argument. You know, Adam, as the male, should have said, hey, we're not eating that. You want to eat that? Don't do it. I'm telling you not to do it. There was no argument about eating it. No discussion. And there was no hesitation to do it. None. Between the husband and wife to disobey God. There was no hesitation to disobey God. That sin of that secret sin of rebellion was in their heart before they even, when they were, what are they doing near the tree to begin with? They have all this whole world in one tree. They're all hanging out by the tree, right? It was in their heart. It was in their heart. I believe that with all my heart. Okay. Now Genesis 3:6 says, and this is the simplest, this shows you the simplicity of it. It says, simply, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. It was like, huh, no discussion, no thought, no hesitation. Here. Hey, have some. It's really good. And he did. He never questioned God at all. He never thought it was wrong because it was in his heart to do it. They both wanted to be God. And you want to know the funny thing about it? Every human being that came from him still wants to be God. Even if it's just in their own life, they want to be God. How about Demas? That's another good example of how a deadly secret sin can lead to apostasy. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas' secret sin was the love of the world. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Here was a man. This was a man. I'm always amazed at this. This is a man who professed Christ as his Savior. And not only that, a man who claimed to love God. You see his name written in some of the, he wrote some of the gospels that were dictated to him. He wrote the actual words, took the dictation. This is a man who worked side by side with three authors of the New Testament, Mark, Luke, and Paul. He worked in the head office of the first church. A man who was recognized by the leaders, by those people, by Mark, Luke, and Paul, as a born-again believer. And all the while, all the time he was there, however long it was, Demas' secret sin of loving the world was growing, it was festering, and it was corrupting his heart. So when Paul got arrested, I guess for the second or third time, I forget which it was, he figured, well, it's time to bail. His secret sin finally drove him away from Paul, and it destroyed his faith in Jesus Christ. He apostatized from the faith, which meant he really wasn't called, or he was called without any intention of salvation. But the fact is, he apostatized. And he walked away from God, and tradition has it that he actually became a pagan priest because supposedly of his connection with the Christians. And the classic example of the destructive power of secret sin, the classic example of that is found in Judas, the apostle. His secret sin was the love of money. We see that truth in Matthew 26, 14 through 15, when Judas betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Money. It doesn't have to be money. Possessions of any kind. Being discontented with what you have doesn't mean you can't go look for a new job. Doesn't mean you can't improve your lot in life. But to have a general discontent for not never being satisfied. For just under three years, Judas allowed his secret sin, the love of money, to reign in his heart. That's all it took was 3 years. Until finally at the Passover meal in the upper room, Judas Iscariot's secret sin led him to be possessed by the devil and to go out and betray his master and sell him. Like Demas, Judas also apostatized from his faith. That's why I'm telling you this morning, our text, "Who Can Understand His Errors," is a warning that the power of secret sin is deadlier than any game of Russian roulette you'd ever play. It's deadlier because it has eternal consequences. And anything else is all temporary that happens here. And when we knowingly allow sin to dwell in us, you're playing a very dangerous game of spiritual Russian roulette. When you allow that secret sin to fester in your heart, it will grow. You don't have to feed it much at all. It'll grow. It grows on its own. And again, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Now, the second point of our text gives us is to consider David's prayer. Because at the first he asks the question, then he prays, "Cleanse me from my secret faults." Here he wants God to cleanse him from his secret sins. In Psalm 139, 23 and 24, David wrote this, and he prays for God to find his secret sins. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." He wrote that too. He knew about secret sins. "Search me and try me." Do you do that? Do you ask God to do that? "Search me, O Lord, and try me. Find if there's any evil way in me." That's how you root out. You know, if it's a tick, you can get that out yourself. But secret sins, sometimes you have to ask God. Now, will he do that? Absolutely. It's his will that you get rid of sin. So if you say, "Lord, search me and try me and find if there be any evil way in me," that prayer will get answered. But when you find out what it is, you better repent. You should pray that prayer several times a day, because many of the sins we struggle with, many of them, they're really secret sins inside of us. Because yes, we're going to fight against principalities and powers, spiritual warfare, it's going on. We're going to struggle with the world and the glitter of the world. But by far the biggest battle you and I will ever fight against sin is the sin that's within us. That's the biggest battle. Spiritually speaking, I tell you, as a Christian, as a believing Christian, you are in a perpetual state of civil war with sin, and that war won't end until you leave this place and are called home. You'll never get over it. You have to fight it. And if you don't fight it, it's going to take up residence. And once it takes up residence, it's tough. It's really tough to get out. And Paul brings that out to us in Romans chapter 7. It's here the apostle testifies, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law which is in my members. So you see, like Paul, it's the eternal secret sins that we're aware of and unaware of that corrupts us. That's why it's important that we ask God to search us and try us and see if there's any evil way in us. Often, very often. And that's actually why Paul, because he knew the secret sin that he had, that's why it prompted him in Romans 7:24 to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He knew it. And in the next question, in the next verse, in 7:25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see that the second remedy, the remedy to get out secret sin, besides using God's word, is to use God's word. Only the word of God will enlighten you to what the sin is in, or if you have sin in you, when you read it, it'll enlighten you your duty and the promises of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is suitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What it means is the more we read, the more we understand. The more we understand, the more we can apply. The more we can apply, the more victorious we are over sin. Period. My point is, the more you know about your enemy, the easier he is to defeat. Listen, I told you this a zillion times, and here's a zillion and one. All of us are going to go through this life one of two ways. As a believer, you're either going to walk through it and get a lot of blessings, or you're going to eat the scraps. It's that simple. And you can make the decision of which way you want it. Another thing, if you're unsaved, you're either going to walk through this world on your own without Christ, and most likely be dragged through this world, because the unsaved absolutely don't know the peace and joy that comes as a divine gift. They don't know it. I would tell those who are listening, if you haven't claimed Christ as your Savior, you haven't done that yet because you haven't climbed the hill to Calvary. You haven't heard the gospel message. You just heard it this morning. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish. If that's you and you don't want to perish in the lake of fire, you call me or see me and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to repent of your sins, pick up your cross, and live a life that you can't even imagine. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, the closing thought I'd like to leave you with is this. If you're playing spiritual Russian roulette with sin, stop it. Confess your sins. Take up your cross, get back in the race, and you can do that if you want to. The Bible makes it clear, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The next time somebody says, I can't do this, or this doesn't work, or something negative, I want you to understand that you're in a state of unbelief, and that's a sin. So the very next time you think to pray, you had better address that sin to God, because he's not going to listen. You want him to hear your prayers? You want to hear a lot of blessings? Then get rid of the sin that you know of, and even the sin that you practice and forgot about. Ask him to examine you to see if there's any evil way in you. And it's a sin, and that is a prayer. He'll answer, he'll guide you, and he'll also keep you from secret sins and the corruption that they bring into our lives. Okay? Everybody get it? Let's pray. Father, there's just so many things that we do that we don't even think about. We just take it for granted when we're afraid, or we take it for granted when we're angry. We take it for granted that they're not sins, and they are. Your word makes it abundantly clear. Pray that you would burn this message into the hearts of those listening. Pray, Lord, that you would help all of us, Lord, to remove the secret sins that keep us from you. Keep us from the blessings you want to give us. Help us, Lord, to overcome them all. We ask it knowing full well it's your will, knowing that you hear this prayer because of that, Lord. And we ask you to search us, try us, and find if there be any evil way in us, and remind us to ask you to do that every day as a matter of duty, to make sure that we can glorify you with everything we say and do.
It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.